wanting to be aggravating, but maybe we can do it the old-fashioned way. You'll just have to listen and look at your notes and maybe open your Bibles. That works good too, doesn't it? But anyway, it says, and Cain and Abel, chapter 4, verse 4, it says, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very angry, wroth, and his countenance fell, and the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry, wroth? And why has thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee it shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You know, in the scripture, one of our problems is that we try to just do what God says or do what the commandment says and stop there. In other words, we want to do what's right, and so we want to be sure we do what's right, but then we stop at the threshold of the joy. In giving, if you just give a tithe and just give some offering, you will be blessed. But it's when you go beyond what God requires that you are really blessed. It's not the first mile when somebody compels you to go a mile. It's the second mile where you're blessed. Offering is just one example. One in the New Testament says, let him that stole steal no more, but work willingly with his hands that he may give to him who has nothing. So it isn't just enough not to steal. We have to go beyond not stealing to doing something good for somebody. And I think that this can help us in understanding this thing of not killing. Instead of just not killing somebody, the scripture, through Jesus' teaching, takes us much farther than that. As long as you're just not killing them, it's a tough struggle. But when you go beyond not killing them to what Jesus calls us to do, then it becomes a blessing. Then it grows into something better. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and just skim through there a little bit with a few verses about this idea of not killing. Obviously, Cain should have known that he shouldn't take his brother's life, simply because it was his brother, but also because he was a human being made after the image of God. But he didn't understand the way, the means to conquer the hatred, the resentment, the bitterness that was in his life. Well, Jesus gives us some clues on how this has to work. In order to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, we got to go beyond the commandment. We cannot just stop with the commandment. We got to go beyond to the spirit of the law that God calls us to. Chapter 5, let's start with verse 9. Here it says, blessed are the peacemakers. Beyond not just killing, we need to be those that are instrumental in bringing peace between, it says we're to reconcile, be reconciled, be the reconcilers, the ones that bring harmony and love between brothers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That's beyond not killing, isn't it? It's beyond not hating, isn't it? It goes a step further. It's using our brains to say, how can we bring peace within God's people? How can I bring peace between these two brothers that are hurt at each other, or these sisters? How can I bring peace to those that are hurt at me, or those that I'm hurt at? How can I reach beyond just the commandment? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye. Now, here's part of the help to find the blessing even in difficult things. See, we want to enjoy the blessing when we're eating the kuchen, not when we're eating the green beans that we don't like. We need to find the blessing in not just the joyous times that we spend with each other, but the hard times, the difficult times. We need to find the blessing. Where's the blessing? It says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Are you blessed when men are reviling you and persecuting you and saying all manner of evil against you? Are you letting your heart go back to God and say, God, I want to serve you no matter what, in whatever circumstances. I want to find the joy in serving you when it's tough, not just when it's easy. And saying all manner of evil against you, hopefully falsely. You know, you don't want them to say, you don't want to try to be patient whenever they're saying evil about you that's true. You want to get your life such that the evil that they're saying about you is not true. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets were which were before you. In this, I'm adding these words, in this you become the salt of the earth. You see, in our joy, in difficult times, in troubles and persecution, when we have a joy in our heart and a skip in our step, not because we're just goofy, but because of the Lord, because Jesus is in our heart, because His joy is living inside of us. That is the salt that of the earth. That's the thing that touches the world with grace and God's love. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt, if Christians lose the savor of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to have that joy, if we lose that savor, we are good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. If you only salute your brother, what have you done? If you only love those that love you, you haven't accomplished anything. You see, we are to be salt and light in this earth that shows there's something beyond just the common everyday routine thing that people, the way people live. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. There needs to be a joy in the heart of every Christian that I don't care what Satan throws at you. I don't care what the world throws at you. I don't care how tough it is. That joy in my heart, because Jesus is there and I have a promise of eternal life that goes on forever. Verse 20, for I say unto you that except that your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. And they were very meticulous about their righteousness. They would tithe, if they had an herb garden in their window, they would pick out 10 leaves or 9 leaves and give one of them to the Lord, figure out a way to give it to the Lord. How many of us do that? They were meticulous about their righteousness. Everything they did, they were looking at the letter, and they were making sure they didn't make one more step beyond a Sabbath day's journey. They were focused. But our righteousness has to go beyond, which means it has to go into and come from our heart. Who we are. What we are. Jesus living inside of us. Abide in me, Jesus says, and my words abide in you. That was our last lesson in class today. Really great lesson. Where's that found? Who knows where it's found other than our class? Abide in me and I in you. If any man abide in me and my words abide in him, you shall ask what you will. I am the vine, you are the branches. John 15. Close. Your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, otherwise you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. This goes right back to Cain and Abel, right? He understood the commandment, thou shalt not kill, but he didn't understand the breadth and depth of it. It says here, it has been said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever kills shall be in danger of judgment. Cain was in danger of the judgment, definitely. But I say unto you that whosoever, I want you to look at this, whosoever is angry with his brother, some say that without a cause is added, but whosoever is angry with his brother is in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to your brother, his brother, you idiot, is in danger of hell fire. Therefore, when you bring your gift to the altar, your worship, your service to God, and there remember that your brother hath aught against you. Now, I don't think we take the time to remember very well, do we? Whenever somebody's upset at us, what do? We kind of ignore them. We kind of say, they'll get over it. We kind of look at it as an insignificant thing. But whenever your brother has aught against you, we need to be the ones, the people of reconciliation, that are making the difference. We need to be the ones that are reaching out in love. Jesus did not stay up in heaven. He came down to earth to reach out to us. Now that transition was a big step, a long distance. And all that he had to put up with here, even dying on the cross, he took that big step. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind did Jesus have? He wanted us saved no matter what it took. And he took the big step to get here, to die on the cross, so that each one of us can have eternal life. Leave your gift before the altar. Go and first be reconciled. That means the healing has to take place. It can't just be a kind of a cover it up, sweep it under the rug, let's go on. It's a reconciliation. That means a healing to make the relationship better than it was. And then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly. Now, if somebody's making accusation against you, yes, you're right, I was wrong. Is that what you usually hear? When somebody's making accusation against me, what are you saying? I wasn't there. No, so-and-so did it. That's the way they answered the question in Genesis. Adam said, well, this wife that you gave me, right? Am I my brother's keeper? Instead of agreeing in agreement, that doesn't mean you agree to something you didn't do, but you find ways to reach out and come to agreement with that person. While in the way, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge so Satan can have power over you when you're out of harmony with the brethren. Think about that. The adversary can bring you, the accuser of our brethren, can bring you before the judge and say, well, they aren't forgiving. They aren't loving. They aren't doing what you said, Jesus. And the judge deliver you the officer, and the officer casts you into prison. Now, verily, I say unto you that you shall not by no means come out. So many times we look at ourselves and we justify ourselves. See, justification comes when God forgives us and he puts Jesus' righteousness in our place. But when we justify ourselves and say, well, I wasn't wrong. I'm the one in the right. They're the ones in the wrong. I didn't do anything. You see, we need to not be those that justify ourselves. But we look more carefully at our attitudes and our spirit and our relationships and say, well, what do I need to do? Because I promise you, in any relationship, if you're going to make a difference, it's going to be you that takes the step. That other person may not even know they did something wrong. That other person may not have a conscience. But if you're going to change a relationship, you have the power. Now, you can't change their end, but anything that's done, you can do. You can do something about it. You can go to the Lord in prayer. You can take the time you need. You can ask God's forgiveness. You know, Daniel, when he was looking for the return of Jerusalem, and he prayed. You remember that prayer that he had, and it's the 9th chapter. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he said, God, you take those wicked people, and you need to forgive them. No, he said, forgive us. You see, whenever we look at a situation, we need to realize that there usually is more than one person involved. There's usually fault with more than one person. Maybe you can't change that other person's fault, but you can certainly change your fault. And unless you're looking carefully, you won't even see it. Because our natural tendency is to justify and blame and criticize others. Dropping down a little further, I better hurry up or I won't even get started on this message. Verse 38, it says, ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What's that? Getting even, right? They hit me, I hit back. They talk about me, I talk about them. That's the world's way, isn't it? An eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But I say unto you that you do not resist evil. Now that needs to be explained a little bit. He's not talking about just giving in and saying, okay, well, I've been tempted, so I just go ahead and do it. No, that isn't what he's talking about. He's saying resist that evil thing coming at you. Resist the evil situation you're in. Resist the other person's bad intent or heart that's angry. And he says, don't resist that. Don't blame them. Don't react to them. That's what he's saying when you don't resist evil. Don't you be the ones that keep the fight going. You be the one that heals the fight. That heals the heart of the other person. That asks forgiveness. You be more ready to ask forgiveness than they are to need it. You be more ready to reach out with love. Because I guarantee you, these things blow up and those things happen and you've got generations of hatred and unforgiveness and anger that has never been healed. And we gotta not only just let go, but move beyond. We've got to make the reconciliation. We've got to make the efforts. Cain said, am I, whenever God asked, where is your brother? Of course, God knew where his brother was. Where is your brother? What did Cain say? Am I my brother's keeper? And a powerful thought. Am I my brother? Am I really supposed to care about my brothers and sisters in that way? Lord, they're your child. You take care of them. Am I my brother's keeper? Putting that in the Christian context, absolutely you're your brother's keeper. There's not one person in the Christian faith in your life that you are not your brother's keeper. You are responsible. I am responsible. Don't throw it off. Well, look, that's just the way they are. You and I are our brother's keeper. Let's read some verses that talk about that. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 is a really tremendous, powerful verse. There at the first few verses of chapter 6, it says, brethren, if any man is overtaken with a fault, that's their problem. Is that what it says? Am I my brother's keeper? It says, ye which are spiritual, not only correct and rebuke, which we are prone to do, not only criticize and judge, which we are prone to do, but what are we supposed to do? Restore such a one. Bring them back. Open them. Find a way. Be smart. think it through, pray it through. How can I restore that brother, that sister that is off the rails or off the reservation or way out there somewhere? How can I restore them? Or even the ones that are in here that maybe you have lost connection with. How can I restore that relationship? You which are spiritual. And I know we have a lot of spiritual people and we're all growing, but all of us. You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of what? In the spirit of meekness. Considering yourself, lest thou be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. Where somebody doesn't measure up or isn't quite there yet, can we bear their burden? Can we have the patience to keep working with them even though they don't understand what we understand or think we understand? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, we can't just stop with not killing them. And you know, I like to, you know, you kind of get. I had a preacher before that had a guy come in, and this guy made me mad too. Came in the church and he would passing out literature that was off the reservation and out of, well, he was a little nuts anyway. He said, I need to take. He needs a baseball bat taken to him. You know, sometimes you feel that way. But can we bear one another's burdens where we come short or think somebody thinks we do? Can we bear one another's burdens when we understand more than they do? And so fulfill not the Ten Commandments. It goes way beyond the Ten Commandments, but the law of Christ. His law. There, in fact, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. You can't use law to get you there. That's why Paul is so sounding negative against law. He didn't say he's against the law. That's the starting point. The measure for the Christian goes way beyond what the law can tell us. When it says don't kill, we're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to bless those that curse us. It goes so far beyond the commandment. Now, of course, the commandment's there too. You don't want to kill just because you love somebody. You know, you want to go, you don't want to use that as an excuse to break the law. I want to get down a little further here. There's some other great verses there, and you can look through them, read them, and contemplate them. But I want to get down to this part because I want to give us some practical, okay? How do I, you know, Pastor, I want to love that person, but you just don't know what they did. I want to love that person, but you don't know. They didn't just do it once, but they keep doing it. Pastor, I want to love them, but it hurts so bad. And I am not, don't think I'm standing up here in judgment, because it doesn't hurt so bad until it really hurts so bad. You know, it's easy to stand back when you're not in the middle of a ruckus and say, well, they ought to all live like Christians. That's easy to say. But when you're in the middle and being hurt and suffering and trying to get rid of that anger and pain, I want to give us some practical ways that we can do that. How do I get rid of this stuff, this hurt, this anger, this pain? How do I get rid of it? Well, I want to give you some practical ways because I think it's really important. I want us to learn the power of prayer. Okay? Somebody's hurt you. Somebody's wounded you. Somebody's done. I want to learn the power of prayer. Let's look in Matthew 5. And this all flows. This is the Sermon on the Mount. It all flows together and connects. So even though I'm giving you a few verses, all of it is connected there. Chapter 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Okay? Here's practically what you can do, what you can actually do. Bless them that curse you. If somebody is in the process of cursing, railing on, hating on you, you find a way to bless them. Bless them. Do good to them that hate you. You find a way. You want to find a way to get that anger and hurt out of your heart? You find a way to do something good. And I don't mean something that just kind of shows off or shows up, but something good. Do it in secret. Do it privately. Do it some way that they may not even find out that you've done it. You find a way to do good to them. And pray for them. Not pray, God, take care of them. Not pray, God, you get even with them. But you pray for them. You pray for His mercy on them. You pray for God to bless them. You pray, if you're upset with somebody or they're upset with you, you figure out a way to pray for them harder. And love. Because you know what? Those people can, if they're hurting you, they're probably hurting somebody else. If they're struggling with you, they're probably struggling. There's other people in their lives that are in this thing too. And it's not an easy bed of roses, a walk in the park. There are things and conflicts in their life, and you need to pray for them. Pray for God's mercy and power and love in their lives. I guarantee you, you do that consistently, you cannot keep bitterness or hatred against them. It will change the way, if you're praying for them as Christ would pray for them, as God would want you to pray for them, as the Holy Spirit is leading you to pray for them, it breaks down that hurt. It takes away that anger. It seeks to find that forgiveness. So praying, in fact, if we look at chapter 6, it even takes it a step further than that. In verse 12, and see, this is all one line of thought. You pray for them, and it says in chapter the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our debts. That's our debts to God, our sins, our transgressions. Some will pray it that way. As in the same manner, and to the same degree, and with the same grace, and with the same patience, as we forgive each other. Think about it. I want God's grace to come to me in the same way I show grace to others. Am I able to do that? Am I able to even realize that the way I forgive and love and have mercy on others, that's the way God's mercy is going to come to me? It goes on to say, and lead us not into temptation, because there's a lot of temptation. You remember God told Cain? Sin is lying at the door. Whenever we don't forgive, sin is right there at the door. As soon as you get an opportunity to get even, you will, if you haven't conquered this. Sin is lying at the door. But deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. For if... Now, Jesus thought that this is so important that he added on to the prayer. Did you notice that? He added on to the prayer. Forgive us as we forgive. And then he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, those ways that they've hurt us, regardless of what they ask or want or whether they're have a repentant heart, whatever they have, it says, for if ye forgive not men their trespasses against you, you think of what you owe God and how much he put on the cross for you and how unworthy you are of his love and forgiveness. That's the thing. As we learn how much God loves us, it becomes easier to forgive that other person. For if ye forgive not men their trespasses, your Father, your Heavenly Father, will also forgive you. If you forgive them, he will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive, he will not forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So what's the answer? When I'm hurt, when I've been wounded, every time I can, I give a blessing Every chance I get, I do good. Every opportunity I have, I pray for them. And the harder the hurt, the more you have to do this. Right? Whenever you have a struggle with something, the more the worse the struggle is, the more you have. If you have to fast, if you have to spend time on your knees, if you have to cry out to God, the harder the hurt, the more you have to work at it. Pray. And then God's do good. Look at Romans. Look at Romans chapter 12. Do good. Do good. I can find Romans here. I know it's here somewhere. It's here last time I looked. Anyway, do good. Chapter 12 and verse, look at how it phrases this. Let's go back to verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. This is not in your notes, so if you want to write down verse 9 also in 10. Abhor that which is evil, cleave that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Honor, in honor, preferring one another. Then dropping down to verse 11, make it verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. Never. It is not your job to set everybody straight or get even. That is not your job. No matter how tempting it is or how gratified you may feel in doing it, it is not your job to get even. Recompense no man evil for evil. That's what I think it means when it talks about resist not evil. You see, he said resist not evil. It's not saying don't resist temptation. Don't resist the devil. He isn't saying that. He's saying don't try to get even. Provide things that are honest in sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Blessed are the peacemakers. Are you, as much as lieth within you, you have done everything you possibly can to make peace. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Rather give place to wrath. You know, that's what Cain did. He held on to the wrath. He held on to the anger. He held on to the jealousy. And it came a point and he had a chance and he got even with his brother. No, we don't murder, but we learn to go beyond not murdering to loving, forgiving, patience, kindness, gentleness. For it is written, vengeance is mine. God will make everything right, won't he? And you shouldn't hope for God to make everything right in your behalf. We should just say, well, that's God's business. I've done what I can. It's God's business to make it right. And I know he's just and he's fair and he's loving. And I pray that he will not punish or destroy that person. I pray that they will find forgiveness, that they will find restored relationship, that they will come. You know, that's salvation. That's where God's people, we are ministers of that salvation. We are ministers of that reconciliation. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, this is the doing. Do good. If your enemy's hungry, in whatever way, feed him. If he's got a flat tire, you help him fix it. If he's, you know, that's just an example. Hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Enjoy in love. Not in begrudging because I have to do it. And so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire. And I don't think those coals of fire are something to burn him. Those coals of fire are to help God's Spirit to come in such a way that it burns his heart and he says, I gotta make this right. If you are the vengeful person, if you're the one getting the vengeance, then you stand in the way of God's vengeance, number one. Number two, you stand in the way of God's God's ability to reach the heart of that person, because they say, well, I want to do what's right, but you know what they did, and they never asked me forgiveness. You know what kind of person that is. You are standing in the way of God's grace too, when you are the one that's getting even. You're standing in the way of God's grace, because God wants that person to see God's love through you in such a way that it just burns their heart and says, I've got to do something different. They can come to repentance. They can come to change whenever you're not standing in the way and blocking God's grace. We actually become a block to God's grace, or can be. And finally, I want to go to John. Well, let's finish this passage here first. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on him. Be not overcome with evil. To be overcome with evil means you're the one that's going to get even. You're the one that's going to fight back. You're the one that's going to be bitter. You're the one that's going to be angry. That's being overcome. Evil has taken you when you don't leave the vengeance to God. But overcome evil with good. Now, we're coming up to the Lord's Supper, brethren. It's coming fast. And I love it that people feel so convicted at the Lord's Supper that they say, if I've done anything wrong to anybody, I ask forgiveness. That's not an apology. I'm sorry. I'm glad you do that, but you usually know who you need to ask forgiveness of, and you know those that are hurt at you, and you know those where the relationship is strained or broken. Don't wait to the Lord's Supper and say, if I've sinned against anybody, sounds righteous and holy. But if you sinned against anybody, you go to them. That's what the Scripture says. You find a way. You find a heart. And I know there's people that you can't always do that with. I know there's people that are obstinate, people that, you know, you do your best and you keep, but you keep praying. You keep trying. You keep doing good. And pray for God's reconciliation. Pray for God's healing of the relationship. We're coming up to the Lord's Supper, and one of the parts of the Lord's Supper is the foot washing. And it says that whenever we take the Lord's Supper, it says, let a man examine himself. And I think you need to start now. Maybe you should have started last year after the Lord's Supper, because I don't know, I always mess up and I always get people mad and I always, how many things do I do wrong? You know, the one that really needs grace is my wife. Wow, what she has to put up with. She says, she's shaking her head, says, if you ain't going to do any better, just don't even say it. But anyway, what the Lord's Supper, what is this about? It says in this bowing down and worship, and not bowing down, but bowing down and washing each other's feet. Look what it says in chapter 13, verse 4. And rising from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and washed the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel wherewith he was girded. As I said, this is all together, so you want to look at the whole picture. Peter said, don't wash my feet. I'm not going to have you. And Jesus said, no, I have to. If I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. This was his example of righteousness. And it's example to us. If I've washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. But what is the whole purpose of it? What's the idea? And what we've been talking about, it all fits into this. It says in verse 34, this is what it's all about. A new commandment I give unto you. Got the 10. Got to obey the 10. Don't do the one, leave the other undone. New commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. Jesus went to a cross. He laid down his life. He went as far as he had to go to reach our hearts. He suffered and sacrificed everything. We are to love each other, one another, the way he loved us. And by this, will all men know. You want people to know that you're a Christian? You want people to know that you're a godly person? Do you want to live up to the godly standard? You don't want to just show off, but do you want to live up to the godly standard that God calls you to? And me? He says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, by the quality, by the extent, by the intensity. Let us not love in word or tongue, but let us love in deed and truth. I want you to know the height and depth and breadth. I want you to know the love of God, which passes all knowledge. I want you to understand. I want you to get this. I want the love of God, this agape love that he calls it, I want it living in our hearts. By this will all men know if you are my disciples, if you have that love that Jesus had for us. If you have that love one for another. God bless you. And they get in trouble for preaching too much love, but I used to anyway. I'm sorry. That's what it's all about. I speak in tongues of men or angels. Don't have love. Meaningless. Noisy. Irritating. If I give up everything and don't have love, I haven't given up anything. If I'm the smartest guy in the room, if I know all the prophecies, it is worthless without the love of Christ living in our heart. And poor Cain, he didn't get it. He held on to it. The bitterness, the anger, the hurt, he didn't get it. And I pray that each one of us will get it the way that God wants us to love each other. We have a song in the hymn book, number 24. I want us to think about the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. I want you to think about the good times that you've had with brothers and sisters in the church. I want you to think about the joy that Jesus gives us. And I want you to yearn back for that love that we need to have for each other. Number 24, blessed be the tie that binds. Let's stand as we sing. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that.